Deuteronomy in the Old Testament. Deuteronomy. And we will please read at chapter 32. Deuteronomy chapter 32. And perhaps only verse 29. Verse 29 of Deuteronomy 32. Oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end. Now, I want a verse in the first chapter of the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 1. And reading only verse 5. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 5. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsel. A final verse in the New Testament in the Gospel by Matthew, and in chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. Verse 24. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine, and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. Now I trust the Lord will bless the reading of these familiar passages. When we listen to men speaking about the human family, we can see that they have no difficulty in noticing quite a number of different classes of people, and they have no problems in getting names to describe them. But when we come to the Bible and hear God speaking about the human family, he makes it very clear to us that he sees only two classes of people. Men see many classes. God sees only two. Now it's true that God describes them in a variety of ways. For instance, he says that some are saved and others are not. He says that some are his children and others are not. He says that some have their sins forgiven, others haven't. He says that some are on the way to heaven, others are not. And it might be advisable in the opening minutes of this meeting for each of us to pause and ask, how does God see me just now seated in the meeting? Does he see me saved or not saved? Does he see me his child or not? Does he see me as having my sins forgiven or not? Does he see me on the way to heaven or not? These are vital matters. Mind you, between being saved and lost, there's no middle ground. Between being God's child and not being his child, no middle ground. We would need to be sure as to where we stand and how we are. But we will see that God describes them in yet another way. He says that some are wise and some are foolish. Well, I think I would be right in saying that all of us in the meeting would like to think that even our friends and neighbors considered us reasonably wise. We wouldn't like everybody to think that we were foolish, would we? How much more so as God looks into the meeting with his searching gaze, would we all like to think that we're foolish in the sight of God? Somehow I don't think we would. We'd like to think we were reasonably wise. Well, someone says, but how could I know if God saw me wise or foolish? I think I can point out to you simply and briefly from what I've read this evening some of the features of a wise person. And if these features mark me, I can be satisfied that I'm wise in the sight of God. If they don't, no point in me deceiving myself. I'm not wise in God's sight if these features do not mark me. The same applies to you. Proverbs chapter 1 says that a wise person will hear. That is, a person who is wise in God's sight will pay attention to what God has to say. He will have an ear for the divine voice. Concerning the first person to be saved in Europe, the inspired penman says, a certain woman heard us. Now, it wasn't just so much that Lydia heard the preacher's voice or the sounds of the meeting. The idea behind the expression is something like this. She set herself to listen, recognizing here is a message from God. She heard. Any wonder we read that the Lord opened her heart and she attended to the things that were spoken. Lydia heard. And in the first meeting, Lydia got saved. Of the deputy mentioned in Acts 13, the same inspired writer says that he was a prudent man, one who wisely foresees the future. But that's not only stated, that's proved. For it says, he sent for Paul and desired to hear the word of God. It is significant to notice, immediately he did that, the devil stirred up no end of opposition. The reason's given, to turn the deputy from the faith. And mind you, the devil is still busy. And even you sat in the meeting and you begin to have thoughts about these matters, he'll fill your mind with almost anything and everything in order to turn your attention and to put you away from believing. But it's nice to see that the deputy was so wise that he didn't allow that from the enemy to turn him aside. And soon we read that he believed. A wise man will hear. It was a naturalist walking on a busy city street who said to his friend, "I hear a cricket chirping." "Nonsense," said his friend. "You couldn't hear a cricket amidst all the traffic here." "Should I do? Watch this." And he went over to the curbstone and he turned over a stone that was on the side. And sitting underneath it was a cricket, chirping away. "Watch this," he said. He put his hand in his pocket and he took out a silver coin and he tossed it up. And as it bounced on the pavement, about 20 people turned round to watch. Just one man to hear the sound of the cricket. Plenty to hear the sound of the money. I don't need to tell you tonight, do I? Many voices in the world clamor for your attention and mine. And multitudes of people, they hear. But very few hear the voice of God. Very few. Indeed, the Bible says there are some, and they will not hear. Now, it's not that they have no opportunity. It's not that they can't hear. They will not hear. Is this why a building like this is not packed to the door? They will not hear. They don't want to hear. Those who seem to know will tell us that the passage there that deals with this says the deaf adder will not hear. They say when the music is present, charmer's there, it doesn't want to be charmed and controlled. It will put one ear to the ground, the tip of its tail in the other ear, and it will lie there motionless. The music's there. It's not being charmed. It will not hear. Some will not hear. But God says a wise man will hear. And you remember as the Savior went up and down the land of Palestine preaching, he said, "He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear." And didn't he add, "He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life." Well, to try and hear, isn't it? Be wise in the sight of God. A wise man will hear. And let me pause just there. Does that describe you tonight? Now you sit and listen reverently to me, and I appreciate that. But tell me, have you an ear for the voice of God? Mind you, the Bible says faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And if you have an ear and listen to God, it's one of the royal steps on the road to salvation. A wise man will hear. But Deuteronomy 32 says, a wise man will consider the end. You could almost catch something of the pathos that was in the heart and voice of Moses as he looked across the nation. He said, "Oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end." Mind you, the Bible does ask the question, what shall the end be? Tell me, friend. You gentlemen in the meeting, in all good conscience, have you considered the end? You ladies in the meeting. What about you boys and girls? Have you considered the end? God says a wise person will do that. I want to suggest, and do it kindly, I trust, that it's something I believe the child of God should do. I read concerning Asaph in the 73rd Psalm. He tells us that he was envious at the prosperity of the wicked. That is, the materialism around him caught his attention, and he was almost taken up with it and carried away. He said, I was envious of their prosperity. But then one day the picture changed. And what changed it? Just this. He said, I got into the sanctuary and I saw their end. In a moment they go down to destruction. In the sanctuary, he saw the end, and it changed the outlook. Let me say this gently. I believe that the Christian parent would do well to take time and to get into the sanctuary alone with God and see the end of that nice little boy that puts his arms around his mummy's neck. That nice little girl that sits on her daddy's knee. See the end? Where will they be when time is o'er? Will they walk the golden streets or plough the fiery burning lake? I believe if those of us who preach knew a little more of this, maybe we would preach differently. And if Christians knew a little bit more of this, they might pray differently. Wasn't Robert Murray McShane, that Presbyterian preacher in Scotland years ago, who said he liked to visit the dying before he went to preach to the living? For he said, when I see that, I can preach as a dying man to dying men. Oh, that God would help us in days of lightness and frivolity and materialism as the people of God to get into the sanctuary and see the end. If we believe this book, and we do, if they die of their sins, they'll be in hell. If the Lord comes, they'll be left behind, lost and lonely. I felt the weight of this today. I hope it will reach our every heart. Asaph says, I got into the sanctuary. Christian would need to do that. The rich farmer, mentioned by the Lord Jesus in Luke 12, he considered himself, but not God. He considered his body, but not his soul. He considered time, but not eternity. I take it he was young and healthy, and God had blessed him with a good farm and a good season. And he looks around, and in fact he said, now those little barns, they may have satisfied my father. Not big enough for me. I'll pull them down. I'll build greater. And I'll fill them with the produce of my fields. And then perhaps did he think of building a new house down the lane and retiring? And say, I'll have much goods for many years. Take mine ease. Drink. Be merry. All's well. Sun shining, south wind blowing softly, beautiful. And he just gets his plans formulated. And it seems to me that God watched and waited until he had his plans made. And God put his finger upon him. And he said, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then he said, who shall these things be? You see, he had considered the barn, his body, the years to come. It seems to me he never took a minute to think of the grave beyond to which he was going and from which he'd never come back. And God said, thou fool. Balaam, that mystic, strange character from the east, at one point like a soothsayer of Satan, at another point like a seer of God. Listen to him. He said, let me die the death of the righteous. Let my last end be like his. He considered the end. I wonder, was he thinking of the death of Jacob when he said, let me die the death of the righteous? Might have been. Considered the end, all right. He wanted to die right and he wanted to be right. But notice, he made a tragic mistake. And many are making it to this very evening. He thought he could live as you liked and do as he pleased and die right, and you can't do that. You live in your sins without Christ. You'll die in your sins without Christ. He considered the end, but he made a solemn mistake. Ah, but the man who wrote these words was in a position to write them, wasn't he? Moses. It was a day when he stood at the crossroads of life, young enough to still enjoy all that the world could give him, but mature enough to make a wise choice. And you know, you could have said to Moses, two ways before you lie. You a choice must make. One leads upward to the sky, the other downward to the lake. A crisis. Crossroads. Choice to make. What did he do? He made a wise choice. The reproach of Christ, throwing in his lot with the people of God. And why did he do that? Simply because he considered the end. He could see the pleasures of sin for a season, but only for a season. Something way beyond that. He made a wise choice. I might be speaking to someone tonight in the meeting, and in a sense, with it nearly right on your forehead in letters of fire. Two ways before you lie. And you a choice must make. Wonder what kind of choice you'll make. Could depend on whether you wisely consider the end or not. Why, isn't it good to be sure that the end will be heaven and hope, light and peace and glory? Desperate to think that the end could be darkness and dismal gloom. A wise man will consider the end. Leaving that, does that describe you tonight? You boys and girls, have you considered the end? You older people, have you considered the end? It's coming. If you consider it wisely, you can settle for heaven. If you just drift through carelessly, in awful end. A wise man will hear. He listen to what God says. Wise man will consider the end. They'll make the wise choice. But Matthew 7, Savior speaks to us about two men who felt they needed houses, places of shelter and rest. They begin to build. Perhaps had you watched them, you would have said these two builders are much alike. And certainly their houses appear to be alike. Same shape, same size, same number of apartments. They begin to build. And the day comes when the building's finished. And so satisfied with the houses are the builders that they go in for shelter and rest. And somebody might have said, well, isn't that all right? In just a minute. For those two builders and the two houses, there was a test coming. And listen, for this man who's talking to you tonight, there's a test coming. And for every one of you, dear friends, who listen so attentively to me, there's a test coming. And the test doesn't come from men. I mind you, we're living in a day where nearly anything would pass with men. But this test is not coming from man. This test is coming from God. And when that test comes, if I'm right, it's the golden streets of glory. And if I'm not, it's otherwise. The houses were tested. The rains would test his roof. The winds would test his walls. The floods would test his foundation. And you could nearly see the two men inside, couldn't you? Sheltering, resting. I'd be sitting with arms folded. All's well. We've built. We've got a house. All's well. But when one of those men needed this house most, it fell about him in a heap of rubble. He hadn't a single thing. The other man, when he needed it most, there wasn't a crack or a draft or a drop of water. Now, wherein lay the difference? Oh, just here. The Savior tells us. He said, one man built his house on sand. The other man built his house on rock. Wise man on the rock. The foolish man on the sand. Now it may be that the man who built his house on the sand would have looked at his neighbour and said, you're going to a good deal of trouble. You know, I didn't do that. I just started on the surface and built my house on the sand. And you know, it sure looks good, doesn't it? Yes, but in the test, it didn't stand. Of the man who built his house on the rock, it says he digged deep. Now those of you who have listened to me preaching these few nights know that I would like to make salvation as simple and as clear as I could. God knows I would. But mind you, at the same time, it's something that's deeper than the skin and it's something further back than the lips. It's the work of God in the heart of an individual. And the man digged deep. His friend might have said, well, I didn't do that. I don't see any point in you digging deep like that. And digging deep, he would put a good deal of earth aside, over here and over here. And down he goes, and more to the side, and more to the side, and down he goes. How far did he go down? Until he got a rock, or the rock, and then he started to build. He built his house on the rock. And when the test came, his house stood firm. In a hospital in Birmingham, England, a comparatively young woman had major surgery. Day or two after the surgery, the surgeon came in to see her. He stood beside her bed. And at a point she asked him, now I want you to tell me plainly, am I going to live or am I going to die? And I didn't tell you, it's not easy to get these men to give you facts. But she so put it to him that he did. Said, as far as I can see, you're not going to live. She sank down. He left the room. And as soon as he did, she called the other woman in the room around her bed. Now she said, I know the facts. I will soon not be able to sing. But she says, while I am, I want to sing a hymn to you. And she started to sing, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand. And when she came to this verse, she put a peculiar emphasis on these words. When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. Now friends, stay with me a minute, will you please? As sure as your name's what it is, and mine, the day is coming when all around will give way. Now in all good conscience, am I satisfied tonight beyond a doubt that I have beneath the feet of my faith Christ the Rock of Ages? Is Christ my Savior? Am I resting on his finished atoning sacrifice? Come now, what about you? I know. Sometimes people say, I don't like these preachers that ask their pointed questions and then look down at you. And pause. Makes me feel uneasy. Maybe it does. But tell me, how would you feel if you were slipping out tonight and you hadn't Christ as your Savior? Wouldn't it be much better to be disturbed in a simple, plain meeting and face realities and get matters adjusted than just to be smoothly covered over and drifting through and at the end of the day of nothing? And when it comes to that critical moment, it's not an upward flight to realms of light. It's a downward plunge to dark despair. So the Savior, a wise man will build his house upon a rock. And I believe it's worth more than all the money in Brisbane to be able to sing without a qualm of conscience, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. And I can see in the meeting just now quite a number, and they're satisfied like myself that that's where they are. But mind you, I'm no prophet or the son of a prophet. I have a feeling there's somebody in the meeting tonight, and down deep in your heart you say, I'm not there. Tell me, would you like to be there? Yes, sir, someone, I really would. I'd like to feel tonight that Christ was mine. Well, let me tell you, this one who was spoken of as the rock is the one who was presented in simplicity in the gospel message. And says Paul in Corinthians 3, other foundation can no man lay. Here is the person and work of Christ presented to you in the gospel. And it's likely true what we sing sometimes, only a step to Jesus. Then why not take it now? Come and thy sin confessing to him thy Savior bow. Only a step. You see, you could step, and shall I say, from the sinking sands and all other false foundations, and step out tonight on the person and work of Christ. I have heard people find fault with Charles Wesley's hymn when he said, "Soon is my all I ventured on the atoning blood." Now, I've heard folk find fault with that. And I'd have to say that I wouldn't. For this reason, I think I understand in some little measure how the dear man felt in his darkness, in his need, in his guilt and sin, in some little measure appreciating the value of the work of Christ. He said, in effect, "I'll venture out." I know that's the word they take exception to, venture. Well, all right. I wouldn't, as I say. I think I could see the sinner saying, "Well, I'm weak, I'm guilty, I'm helpless, I have nothing in me or about me solid to depend upon." But I could see there was one who suffered and bled and died, and he is the rock of ages. He is the solid foundation. He is the only Savior. And I leave all else, as it were, on a sinking ship, and I'll venture out, and I'll put my trust in the person of Christ. That's exactly what the jailer was told to do, wasn't it? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, that's all he was asked to do. Because you could divide that little expression in Acts 16:31 into two parts. Man's responsibility and God's promise. Man's responsibility, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Put your trust, your confidence, your total dependence on the person of Christ, the rock. And what's God's promise? He said, "Thou shalt be saved." And when a person gets there and say, "Well, now with all my weakness and need, I'm satisfied, but I'm resting on the person and work of Christ," I can assure them that they're like the man in Matthew 7, a wise person building upon Christ, the solid rock. Just before I close, would there be one, and honestly you would like to do that tonight? Somehow I feel there might be. Would you? I wouldn't ask you to use the words, but mind you, you could use them. And if you use them in sincerity and truth, on that very seat where you sit, the great transaction will be settled. Listen to the hymn writer. He said, "Jesus, I will trust thee. Trust thee with my soul. Guilty, lost and helpless, thou canst make me whole." I go back on. "Jesus, I will." Will you? Will you do it now? "Jesus, I will trust thee. Not I intend to, not I should, but I will. Trust thee with my soul. Guilty, lost and helpless, thou canst make me whole." Just as I stop, wise man will hear. I'll cover you. Wise man will consider the end. You done that? A wise person will build on the rock. Have you done that? Nice to see heads shaking in the right direction, isn't it? And faces lighting up. And some of you are going away back to that night years ago when simply you trusted in Christ. I can do the same just at this minute. And I think it's a moment that I'll thank God for forever. And if you did it tonight, it's a moment that you would thank God for forever as well. Jesus, I will trust thee. May the Lord help you to do that and to do it tonight.